Colossians chapter 3. This morning we will continue our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians. And we find ourselves, as we recognize Father's Day, we find ourselves looking at the relationship between children and their parents in verses 20 and 21 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes there, beginning in verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Let's pray. Father, we come before your word this morning, and we are thankful for the instruction that you give us, and we are thankful for the grace that you give us in able to fulfill these instructions. Father, I pray this morning that we will be, as parents, recognize our need of your grace, and to minister that grace in the lives of our children, but also to minister that grace in our own life as we are called upon to love our children, to instruct our children, to guide our children, and to constantly be directing them to Christ. Lord, I ask this morning that you would bless our time in your word. May it instruct us, empower us, encourage our hearts this morning. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at the family unit that has been designed by God. Last week, we looked at the relationship of the husband and the wife, the relationship that begins the family and allows the family to reproduce. This morning, we're going to look at the second relationship within that family unit, and that is the relationship between children and their parents. Now, I understand that there may be some of you this morning who might think that these verses aren't applicable to you. This really isn't, you know, not that you understand that, not that you would deny them or deny their importance, but you're just, you know, you don't have any children, or your children are older, they're no longer under your parental supervision. You may think, well, this doesn't really speak to me. Before you come to that conclusion, let me just share with you a few things that I think will help shed some light on what Paul says here, even to those of you who aren't under really the direct application of these verses. The first thing that we see is that one is God is a God of order and structure. He has designed the family in such a way for there to be order and structure within the family unit. And that is seen in the fact that parents or children are to obey their parents. And parents must bring their children up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, according to Ephesians 6:4. And children must obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, Paul says in Ephesians 6:1. And so we see this relationship between parents and their children is to be a relationship centered around the Lord. Parents point their children to the Lord through their discipline and through their admonition, and children seek to please the Lord by obeying and responding properly to that instruction and to that admonition. When disobedience prevails in the home, either through rebellion or through just parents' negligence to instruct their children in the ways of the Lord, leaving really the child to wander aimlessly in his or her sin, allowing them to do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, that disobedience not only prevails in the home, but it begins to bleed over in society, where one not only rejects the human authority, whether that be the parents, whether that be civil authorities, but more tragically, they begin to disobey the authority of God. It begins in the home, they have no authority, they want no authority there. That disobedience prevails into society. When you have this disobedience prevailing in the home and prevailing in society, it's no longer just a problem for the family. Obviously, it begins there, and obviously it's very devastating there. But it's not just a problem for the family. It is also a problem for society, as their disobedience to their parents, which ultimately reflects their attitude toward God, when it becomes manifest in the way people live and how they conduct themselves, they begin to reject God, they begin to reject His ways. And the sad and the tragic thing is they begin to pass that unbelief and to pass that antagonistic spirit upon to the next generation, upon their children. And they may not even realize they're doing it, that they have no regard for God, no regard for His ways. And the ramifications of such an attitude toward God being practiced and passed on to the next generation of children has severe consequences. In fact, Scripture tells us that it brings God's judgment upon a people. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." At the heart of a person or child's ungodliness and unrighteousness is their unwillingness to acknowledge God, Paul says here. They don't want to acknowledge him. They don't want any part to do with him. They don't want to live for him. They want no regards for him whatsoever. Instead, they would rather just suppress the truth. We'll live our own way. We'll do our own thing. In verse 28 of that chapter, Paul writes of these individuals, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And we see here that part of God's judgment upon those who refuse to acknowledge him is that he gives them over to their sin. He removes the restraints that's placed upon them, whether those be the common grace restraints, the restraints of authority over them, and he says, "I'm going to let sin have its way. You fail to acknowledge me, you refuse to acknowledge me, you suppress the truth, I'm going to give you over to your own sin." And he allows their sinfulness to run its inevitable course in their life. Now you may ask yourself, well, what role does one's disobedience to their parents play in God giving them up? What role does their disobedience play in one not acknowledging God? One's disobedience, you got to understand, one's disobedience to their parents, and I'm not talking about the casual, the things that we all struggle with. I'm talking about where disobedience runs loose, where it is prevailing in the home, where there is no regard for authority whatsoever. When that type of disobedience is running loose, it is characteristic of those who suppress the truth of God, and it is characteristic of those who refuse to acknowledge him. It begins as a home, as they reject the authority that God has placed over them, their parents. Listen to what Paul says of them in verses 29 and 30 of that same chapter. He describes these individuals who suppress the truth. He describes these individuals who refuse to acknowledge him. He says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to their parents." They have rejected the authority that God has placed over them. And the rejection of the authority that God himself has put over you is a rejection of him. And it is a desire for the child to want to live a godless life. We want no authority. We want no authority over us. We want to be able to do whatever we want to do. They want to live as if there is no God whatsoever. Listen to the author of Hebrews 12:9. He says, "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" If we subject ourselves to our earthly parents and we have respect for them, which is good and noble and what we're supposed to do, should we not have much more subjection? Should we not have much more respect for the Father of spirits and live? What we see here is there's a correlation between obedience and respect for their parents and one's obedience and respect for God. If there is obedience and respect for the parents, it promotes and lays the foundation for obedience and respect for God. And the other is true as well. If there is no obedience and no respect for the parents, there will be no obedience and no respect for God himself. As Paul lays it out in Romans, they suppress the truth. They refuse to acknowledge him. Instead, they live a life that will ensue where one will try to just live as if there's no God. We'll do what we want, how we want, when we want. And Paul says this type of godlessness will characterize the last days. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 4, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful, they will be unholy, heartless, unappeasable," he says, "slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." So while you may not find yourself under the direct application of verses 20 and 21, understand you will be directly impacted by a society who refuses to fall out and live in obedience to verses 20 and 21. And I understand that paints a rather grim picture. It's Father's Day. We should be a little more encouraging and exciting than that. I point that out to remind us that as messengers of the gospel, we're going to have plenty of opportunities to lovingly and graciously share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ, reminding them that that disobedience in the home is not simply a behavioral problem, it is a spiritual problem. And you'll have the opportunity to share with those around you that it's a spiritual problem that can be forgiven by God. And it's a spiritual problem that can be resolved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, within Scripture, we are repeatedly told two important truths. Two truths that I think will help us in our understanding of these verses here in Colossians. The first truth is this: children are a gift from the Lord. Sometimes a precious gift from the Lord, sometimes not so precious. Like the time they decided to play hide and seek in the park, and you find one of them hiding in a porta-john. You'd think, now that's not true of our children, but we did have some friends who that happened to. And when you ask the young man, why would you hide there? Noble answer: it's a good spot. It's a good place to hide. It's times like that where the kids are more like a gag gift from the Lord, possibly given to us to take years off our life. I'll let you decide where your kids fall on each of that, what type of gift they are to you. But all kidding aside, seriously, Scripture is very clear. Children are a gift to us from the Lord, a gracious gift to us from the Lord. We see this first with Jacob and his children in Genesis chapter 33, when Jacob encounters Esau on his return back to his homeland. In Genesis chapter 33, verse 5, it says, "And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' And Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.'" Remember, parents, your children are a gracious gift given to you by a gracious God. In Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, the psalmist declares, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Children are a blessing to us from God. There's a common grace that He bestows both on the believer and the unbeliever. And they bring us joy, they bring us excitement, they bring us life, they bring us happiness, they bring us love. And most recognize that. Most, even unbelievers, recognize the joys and the blessings that come from children. But not everyone sees children as such, tragically. Instead, sadly, many see children as simply a source of annoyance. They get on your nerves, they're loud, they're rambunctious. Others see them as simply another mouth to feed, implying a sense of regret that another child is being brought into the family. How are we going to take care of this one? How are they going to take care of that one? Some see children as a gift from God or the gods or nature only if the child is of a certain gender or if only a certain academic or athletic makeup. Many see children as a hindrance to one's freedom and a desire to live for oneself. That's really the motivation behind most abortions. Whatever one's view may be, the fall of man has caused us to view children often in a very negative light. But the Scriptures remind us that children are loved by God and are a gracious gift to us from Him. The second truth that will help us in our understanding of this passage here in Colossians, the first one being children are a gift from the Lord. The second one is children are to be led to Christ and instructed in the ways of God. It is really the proper action toward the gift that He has given us is to offer that gift back to Him and to lead them to Him. And throughout the Scriptures, we are repeatedly instructed to point children to God and to instruct them of His ways. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Our instruction of the ways of the Lord to our children is to be so much a part of our life that it just flows out of everything that we do with them. when we walk with them, when we sit with them, when they lie down, when they rise up. It is just to be constantly, our minds are to be constantly saturated with opportunities to instruct them of the ways of the Lord and to point them to Himself. And God instructs the children of Israel concerning how they were to live in the promised land once they arrive there. Listen to the importance He places on the children. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13, "Assemble the people, the men, the women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God." Gather them together. Not just the men, not just the women, but the little ones. I want them to hear about me. I want them to learn to fear me. And goes on to say, to be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land. It is important to God that children learn to know Him and to fear Him and to learn of His ways, so they will respond in obedience and praise to Him. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 148, verses 12 and 13. "Young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for His name is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. I want them all to praise me. I want them all to exalt my name above the earth." In the New Testament, Christ rebukes His disciples. We're familiar with the story. He rebukes His disciples for attempting to hinder children from coming to Him. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. "And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" Over and over again, we see that God the Father, God the Son, want children to know Him, obey Him, learn Him, fear Him, and praise Him. And it is our responsibility as parents to lead children to Him by instructing them in their ways. We can't make them make that decision for Christ, but we're to do everything within our power to point them to Him, to instruct them. And we're not to do anything that would hinder them from coming to Him. And so parents, as your pastor, let me just cautiously warn you about allowing activities to take your children away from the worship of God. He deserves their worship, and He wants their worship. He is worthy and deserving of both. Now, what do these truths, that children are a gift from the Lord, and that children are to be led to Christ and instructed in His ways, what do they have to do with this passage here in verse 20 and 21? How do they help us understand that? Well, these truths help to give us a biblical view of children, how we're supposed to see them, that they are a gift from the Lord. First century world, that was not the case. As I said, they thought they were a hindrance. They thought they were an annoyance, a distraction to the family. So these truths help to give us a biblical view of children and a biblical view of both our responsibility as parents toward our children and the children's responsibility to the parents. As a gift from the Lord, and that we are to lead them to Christ, we are to instruct them in the ways of the Lord, and they are to obey and follow. These truths help us have a better understanding of why Paul gives us the exhortations that we see here in verses 20 and 21. As I pointed out over the last few weeks, people's views in the first century world about the family were often extremely faulty, about the roles within the family, and just as they are today, they are extremely faulty. Children were often looked upon with disdain, especially by the father. The father often had no regard for the children. And children were expected to be subject to their parents. That was true both of the Christian home as well as the non-Christian home. But the fact was that if the children weren't going to be subjective to their parents, then you do whatever it takes to get them in line, which often resulted in very harsh and extreme physical abuse. First century world, a child's instruction focused primarily upon them being a noble citizen in society, where they were to be admired and recognized by all, but rarely did instruction focus on instilling godly character in the child or instructing the child how they should walk in a manner that pleased God. So the commands that Paul gives us here in verses 20 and 21 promote that biblical view of children, that children are a gift to the Lord, or a gift from the Lord, that children are to be loved and to be encouraged. These commands here promote their responsibilities in the family and the parents' responsibility toward them. These commands here that we see in verses 20 and 21 really are how the Christians are to live out their new life in Christ. They're no longer to live under the faulty views of the old lifestyle, whatever those views may have been. But now they were told to live in a way that would testify of Christ to the world. We see Paul first here address the children. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Even though the term children at times can refer to children of any age, the context which suggests, and the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 6, which suggests that Paul is speaking primarily here to younger children. Children still living at home and under the parental supervision and authority and guidance of their parents. Now, for sure, older children still have the responsibility to honor and to respect their parents. And part of that honoring and respecting their parents is listening to and seeking their counsel and their advice at whatever age they may find themselves in. But the type of subjection that Paul calls for here is reserved for those children who are still in the home and under the parental authority of their parents. It's where they can be in a place where the parents can enforce the proper discipline if they fail to obey that. This type of obedience that Paul calls for here, this type of subjection that we see here placed upon the children, is one of absolute subordination. And Paul further implies that by saying they are to obey in everything. Children are to obey in everything. Now, that's a very heavy command. Children are to obey in everything. With such a command being placed upon the children, that requires a lot from us as parents. Two very important truths that it requires from us as parents. The first thing that we see here is that parents must instruct their children. If children are to obey their parents, then it naturally just stands that there needs to be instructions for them to obey. That's just logical. It is a destructive falsehood and is contrary to scriptures for parents to think that the best thing they can do is to abolish their parental authority and just let the kid live however he or she would like to live. We'll just let them do whatever. You know, we won't restrain them. We won't enforce anything. It's also a destructive falsehood and contrary to scriptures for a society or for a culture to begin to think that the parents don't have the right to instruct them in these manners and they'll do it. They'll be the ones who see fit to instruct their children on what they think the child should learn. What we see here very clearly is parents have been given the responsibility by God to provide rules and guidelines that govern the child's behavior and actions. And the children have a responsibility toward God to obey and follow those instructions. And understanding that parents have this responsibility to instruct their children leads to the other serious responsibility that we have as parents. We have to be very careful in what we instruct them. If we're asking them to obey everything, then it requires us to be very careful about what we're asking them to do. Instead, you think, you know, some people may look and say, well, look, children got to obey in everything. The freedom that gives me, I'll just enforce all kinds of rules. I can be a slave. I can be a dictator. Understand what God has done here is put grace upon you as a parent. Yes, they are to obey in everything, but that doesn't give you the freedom to abuse that authority that you have. You need to call upon me so that you don't abuse that authority. We don't want to put them in a position where they have to choose whether they're going to obey God or obey man. We want to put them in a position where they have the freedom to do both, to obey God by obeying their parents. So what type of instruction does that? What type of instruction allows the child to obey God by also obeying their parents? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, the parallel passage that Paul, to this passage here in Colossians, Paul expands upon this commandment. You don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul basically says the very same thing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then he expands upon it in a way that we don't see here in Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 6, he evokes the fifth commandment. And there he writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. In the Old Testament, the call for the child to honor his mother and his father was in relation to the fact that the mother and the father were teaching them the law of God and the wisdom of God. In light of that, we see that everything here in verse 20 and the in the Lord that you see in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1 refers to the teaching and instruction that was correlated with the law and the wisdom of God. That's what parents were to instruct. It refers to rules and instruction that promote righteousness, that promote holiness in the child, that promote a fear of the Lord in the child, rules and instructions that are in keeping with the wisdom of God, that direct them to the Lord, that direct them to their need for the Lord. The only limit placed on a child's obedience is when a parent demands something that is contrary to God's law and goes against his wisdom. Now, some may argue that to require a child to be obedient in everything, that's overbearing, that's harsh, and it will cause them to be discouraged, that will cause them to be lose heart, that you're too severe, you're too demanding, you're too much of a dictator, you're going to cause them to be discouraged. Well, Paul will address that concern in verse 21. But before we get there, let me show you the wisdom of God behind this command, that the children are to obey in everything. And it is a very beautiful thing that God has done for us here. For example, you as a parent may have the rule for your children to not bounce the ball in the house. That may be a rule. Maybe a rule for a lot of families around here. Now, you're not going to, as a parent, have a book, chapter, verse that supports that rule, that supports you doing that. You're not going to find a verse that says, "Thou shalt not bounce the ball in thy parents' house," or that if you bounce the ball in the house, your mother's wrath you will get. You're not going to find a verse like that. So that leaves a question. Can you enforce that upon your children? You don't have a rule. It's not found in God's law. So does the fact that the rule is not mentioned in Scripture allow the child to disobey it? Does it keep us as from parents from being able to enforce such a rule? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. As a parent, you may make the case to your child that it promotes good behavior, and that it's a good steward of the things that the Lord has blessed us. If we want to bounce the ball in the house, we might break something. It's a good case. There's truth to that. But what happens when little Johnny goes to little Billy's house after church one Sunday, and Billy's parents don't have no problem with him playing with the ball in the house? And little Johnny comes home. Maybe Billy's parents have room for it. Doesn't hurt the house, doesn't damage the house, they're okay with it. Johnny comes home, as children do, very ecstatic. Guess what? We got to play ball in the house. Not only did we get to play ball, but their parents play ball with us. How come we don't get to play ball in the house? Johnny's parents, or Billy's parents, let him play ball in the house. Why don't we get to play ball in the house? Have we not heard that before, some form or fashion from our child? Now, as parents, this isn't the time to inform Johnny that Billy's parents need to have their head examined. That's the tendency. But the issue is, they're both right. They're both right. Scripture doesn't forbid it. Scripture doesn't command it. They're both right. And what we have here is it provides the opportunity for us to emphasize to the child their relationship with the Lord. We remind them that they were not asking them to do something that violates God's law. We're not asking them to do something that violates His wisdom. We're simply asking them to do something that is good, that we deem as good, that we have determined what is best for them and best for our family. And they're to honor us as parents and to respect us and our decisions that they are to obey the Lord by obeying us. You understand, intrinsic within the rule, as long as it doesn't violate God's law, as long as it doesn't violate God's wisdom, is the call for them to obey, which does promote God's law, which does promote His wisdom. It intrinsic in the rule, whatever it may be, as long as it doesn't violate God's law and doesn't violate God's wisdom, is the call for them to honor and to respect. So it does promote God's law and God's wisdom, even though you may never find that book, chapter, verse in the Scripture. And we have an opportunity to remind them, you're not simply doing this to make us happy. You're not simply doing this so that we don't break something in the house. We're doing this because you are to please the Lord. This is the rule we have decided that is best, and you need to please the Lord. And so what we see here as the Lord has given us freedom and authority as parents to establish rules for our children that serve as opportunities to constantly put Christ before them, to constantly emphasize Christ in their relationship. It's an opportunity for us to remind them, you need Christ's power to obey, to honor, to respect. You may not understand why we need to do this. It gives us as parents the opportunity to say, you know, Johnny, Susie, you failed. You didn't obey. But you know what? That's all of us. We've not all perfectly obeyed, but there has been one who has. It gives us the opportunity to point them to Christ and the forgiveness that he has. That's why you need these instructions. They are given to us by God to promote their need for Christ. We as parents have the responsibility to constantly put that before them. You need Christ. This pleases Christ. You are to obey Christ. What many would see as restrictions upon the child, keeping them from being able to be him or herself, what we are to see as opportunities for Christ to be constantly portrayed in the home, for Christ to be constantly presented in the home. You need Christ. You need to follow Christ. Now, do we as parents have to be careful about abusing that freedom and about abusing that authority, that we come up with so many rules and regulations that we have in our home for our children? Do we have to be careful about that? I mean, God said to obey in everything. Can't we enforce that upon our children? We do have to be careful. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. As parents, we have to be careful that our rules and our parameters for our children don't cause them to lose heart. Not the rules that are based upon God's law and his wisdom. Those are binding and binding upon all at all times. You don't ask them to, you don't bend or you don't break on those. If God says you are to do or not to do, that's it. It settles it. But we're talking about rules that aren't. The ones that we as a family have thought are good for our children, that aren't necessarily binding upon one family and the next family. As parents, we have the responsibility to not turn our children into resentful and bitter children through their abuse of our parental supervision. Now, Paul addresses the father here. There's a couple reasons maybe behind this. It may be that fathers are more prone to doing this. Maybe fathers can be a little more harsh, a little more demanding at times. That could be part of it. But because he is the father, the leader of the home, he really should set the example for both parents. And as parents, we should strive to create an atmosphere in the home where obedience comes easy to the child. In the sense that we don't put unnecessary restrictions and unrealistic expectations and demands upon the child. Not that we just give them a free ride. But expectations and demands that often lead to children being disheartened and losing motivation to obey, we are to be careful about. Because it will lead to them being disheartened and losing motivation to obey, leading them to think their obedience never seems to be good enough. I can't ever fully live up to all these rules and all these expectations that you have placed upon me. I'm not good. I can't do it. They get angry and embittered. When parents are unjust or overly severe, a spirit of sullen resignation is created in the child. And Paul says here the child loses heart. And feeling as if they could never please the parent. And consequently, if they feel as if they can never please the parent, they're going to feel as if they can never please the Lord. This is not intended to convey the idea that there shouldn't be any restrictions placed upon the child. A child should be told no at times. And there should be discipline enforced when the child refuses to obey what the parents ask. But instead, what verse 21 does for us, it's a warning to us as parents to balance instruction and discipline with Christian love as we point them to Christ. Just as these rules serve as opportunities for us to point our children to Christ, they also serve us as parents to constantly rely upon Christ. We need Christ for his wisdom as we establish and enforce these rules. What we see here within the family unit is what Paul has been emphasizing throughout the whole book. Christ is a sufficient Lord. Christ is a sufficient Savior. We are to rely upon Him completely as we live out our new life in Him. The children need Christ in their obedience to their parents. And we, as we establish these rules, have the opportunity to remind them, you need Christ. You need that Christ's forgiveness. You can rely upon Christ. And Christ should be the motivation behind their obedience to parents. It was Aristotle who said, you got to keep them under control because that's what blesses society. Paul says, no, you don't need them under control because that blesses society. You need them under control because that pleases the Lord. That's who we're concerned about. And parents need Christ and His wisdom to establish rules and parameters for their children as they seek to point their children to Christ. And parents need Christ and His love to parent those children in such a way that they don't lose heart, they don't become embittered toward the parent, they don't become embittered to God. What we see here is we all need Christ. We all need His mercy. We all need His grace, both parent and child, because we often all fall short in this. We often fall short in our living out the Christian life as we should. And by God's grace, He's established parameters within the family that cause us to constantly be redirected back to Him. You need me. I am sufficient. I am the sufficient one. I am the sufficient Savior. I am the sufficient Lord. You need me in everything. Something the world might seem is so innocent, something so unimportant as the family. Christ said, no. I am there. I have made you new. You can put to death the old practices of the old way, and you can live in a way where you are constantly in need of me, and that's exactly how I want it. There's no safer place for us to be than when we realize that we're in constant need for Him every single day, whether we're the child or whether we're the parent. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your good graces that you have given to us. Thankful that you are merciful, that you are gracious and kind and loving, gentle. Help us as parents to be faithful to you, to constantly rely upon you for wisdom as we lead our children to you. Forgive us where we failed you, because we all know we have. We're thankful for your forgiveness. We're thankful for your mercy. And Lord, we ask that you would extend that mercy to our own children who so often have to suffer the repercussions of our own failures as parents. And so, Lord, we ask that you give them a measure of grace and mercy upon them. Help us as parents to point them to Christ, to direct them to Christ, their need for Christ. And help us to evaluate our own lives, our own homes, to see if there's anything that we may be doing as parents that are hindering them from seeing Christ in all His glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just share a few announcements with you before we